If you could all turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5. For those who are just visiting with us this evening, we have been going through a series on the Beatitudes, looking at them one by one. And this evening we will come to the fourth Beatitude, which is found in verse 6. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But for context, let's read from chapter 5 and verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 12. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his word. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We'll end the reading there at verse 12. Let's bow in a word of prayer. If you haven't asked the Lord already for him to speak to you this evening, well, then you come to him just now in the quietness of your own heart and you ask the Lord to speak to your word in season. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for the height and the depth of mercy. I want to thank thee, Father, that while we are sinners, thou hast commended thy love toward us. And Jesus Christ, thine only begotten and much beloved Son, has died for us. He's died on our behalf. He's died in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might redeem us unto thyself. And Father, I want to thank thee for the love that there is in Jesus Christ. I want to thank thee for his salvation. Not merely a salvation from hell itself, the punishment of sin, but Father, a salvation from the bondage of sin. A salvation unto Christ. A salvation to know him. A salvation to love him. A salvation to be made or to be conformed into his image, into his likeness, and to enjoy him forever. We thank you for this salvation. We thank you, Father, it's not a fairy tale. We thank you, Lord, it's real. And I pray, Father, for us who know it this evening, that we would rejoice in it. We thank thee with all that we have, not just our mouths, but with all that we have and all the time. And I cry, Father, that you would lead us on with thyself. Come, have a word in season for thy people this evening. And for those who are lost, we cry, Lord, show them Christ. Show them, Lord, the satisfaction that can be found in him. Show, Lord, show them the salvation that can be found in Christ and in Christ alone. O come, do a work that will last for eternity. Save the lost. Purify thy people, we cry. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The story is told of three sons, and they loved their mother. It came to their mother's birthday. She was coming 70 years old, and the sons decided that they would buy their mother a present, each of them. And so they thought long and hard what they were going to do. The eldest son, he thought, well, my mother's done an awful lot for me in life, and, you know, I've been blessed with many things, and I've been blessed with a healthy bank account, so I'm going to buy my mum a new house. And so that's exactly what he did. And he didn't buy a small house, he bought a huge house, many rooms in it, just for her to enjoy. The second son thought about what he was going to buy, and he thought, well, my mum's has been in the same car for decades. I'm going to buy her a new car. And so he goes out and he goes to the Mercedes garage and he buys a brand new Mercedes. And he sends it to his mum. The third son, he begins to think about what he could buy, what he could get his mother. He loves his mother very much. And he knows how his mother loves Scripture. And so what he decides is he goes on to Google and he tries to find if there's such a thing as a parrot that knows verses of Scripture. So he finds a parrot. He orders the parrot. And he sends the parrot to his mother. And all the mother has to do is recite or quote a scripture reference in the New Testament, and the parrot will be able to quote it. The mother receives all the presents on her birthday. And shortly afterwards, she sends a letter back to each of the sons. The first son, the letter that she writes says, "Thank you very much for the house that you bought me, but it's too big, and it's just too much to clean, but I do thank you for your kindness." To the second son, who bought the Mercedes, she said, "Thank you very much, son, for that, but I'm getting a little bit old, and I don't have the energy that I used to have to go out in the car very much." Then wrote a letter to the third son. She said, "You know, son, you know me. You know me very well. You understand me. You know, the other two sons gave me things I didn't need. But you gave me what I love. I just want to thank you. That chicken you gave me was delicious." To know the purpose of something is very important. It can make a big difference. And whenever we come into Matthew's gospel, if we want to understand any aspect of Matthew, it's very helpful to know what the purpose of Matthew is. Why is Matthew written this gospel? Well, whenever you look throughout Matthew's gospel, you will find that some phrases are used again and again. For example, in the 20th chapters, the word kingdom is referred to 55 times. The phrase to the kingdom of heaven, that is the kingdom of Christ, is referred to 32 times. And even Christ is referred to as the son of David 7 times. Matthew, writing his gospel, he makes more Old Testament allusions and uses more Old Testament quotations than any other New Testament writer. And it's very clear that Matthew, while writing to people in general, yet particularly he's writing to Jews. And he seeks to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one chosen by God the Father, anointed by God the Father, and sent by God the Father. Matthew highlights that Jesus Christ is the King who has come to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He is the one who sees men in their sinfulness, sees men in their bondage, there in the captivity of Satan himself. And Jesus Christ has come to bind a strong man, and he's come to free people from the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom of light. Matthew seeks to exalt Christ as the King and as the Savior of men. For example, whenever we come into Matthew chapter 1, that's why Matthew begins with a genealogy. And he begins with Abraham, because the promised Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be a Hebrew. He would be a Jew. Matthew then quotes from David's genealogy and shows that Christ is one who's born from David's line, the royal tribe. Not merely is he a Jew, but he is from the royal tribe. And more than that, he is a son of King David himself. He is the King. You then come into the second part of chapter 1, and while we've seen his ancestry, Christ's ancestry, we see Christ's advent is coming. Because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we're told of the king that would come, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so Matthew takes a lot of time from verse 18 of chapter 1 to verse 23 of chapter 2 to explain how Christ was born in Bethlehem. We then read in chapter 3 of Christ's ambassador, the one who would come before the king, the one who would come to prepare the way. And that's John the Baptist. And we're told how one would be sent in Isaiah 40, verse 3, crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." We then, in chapter 4, are shown to us that Christ is not like the leader that we have at the very beginning of time, Adam himself, because Adam was one who failed. Whenever he was tempted by Satan, he failed God. But Christ, in chapter 4, as the King, as the deliverer of men, as the sure deliverer. We read in chapter 4 how Christ is proven to be the infallible King, the perfect King, because Satan there in the wilderness tempts Christ, throws everything that he can at Christ to get him to sin. But Christ, not merely does he not sin, but he cannot sin. He is perfect. And you see, he is the one who is able to deliver men and women and young people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He is the perfect King. But now, coming into chapter 5, Matthew declares to us the message of the King. In the very beginning of Christ's message, while Christ does speak about what true happiness really is, yet understanding the entire context of Matthew's gospel, we read again and again in the opening verses about the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus Christ wants to make it clear to you and I this evening who exactly is in the kingdom of heaven. So the people are not in any doubt.
He declares this, that those who are in the kingdom of heaven are those who are pure in spirit, who see themselves as beggars, spiritually speaking. They have absolutely nothing to offer God, and therefore they hold out their hand like a beggar would do from someone who's able to supply what they need, to give them what they need, and they hold out their hand to Christ himself, for Christ to give them his righteousness. Seeing Christ's love to them and going to the cross to die for them, those who are in the kingdom of heaven, those who belong to Christ, those who are his children, those who are saved, they then mourn over their sin because it grieves Christ. They are also meek. They decide to use all the strength that they have, not for themselves, but for Christ, to live for Christ with all that they have. However, the blessed, the saved, are not just these things because Christ goes further. Those who seek to live for Christ on this earth will see that they fail. They stumble and they fall again and again and again. Or they may strive to live right, but they will fall. And you see, therefore, those who are truly saved are those who hunger, verse 6, those who thirst after righteousness, who desire to be made more and more like Christ. And this evening, as we look in this fourth beatitude, let's find in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that the blessed, the saved, those who belong to Christ, those who are in his kingdom, they seek after righteousness. They seek after righteousness. You see, we're told about those who are hungry and thirsty. And if you're hungry, will you crave food? If you're thirsty, you crave water or juice. And you see, what is it that the blessed crave? What do they look for? They look after, or they look for righteousness. Righteousness simply is being right with God. And you see, those who belong to God, why they desire to learn more of Christ, who is their perfect righteousness, and how they have complete peace in him who covers them. Their sins are all forgiven because of Christ's blood that's shed, and they're made perfect in the Father's sight. Yet they cry to be like Christ. They cry to be done with sin, to die to it again and again, and to live unto God. That's their desire. That's their heart. Can I ask you this evening, what is it that you crave? What is it that you seek after? If you could put one word on it, what would it be? Because many people in this world, they may profess the name of Christ, they may profess to be a Christian, but yet they seek after not righteousness, not holiness, not purity, not being like Christ, not seeking to live for him and honor him with all that they have, but they seek after other things. Some will seek after power. They're power hungry. For example, you take the example of Lucifer himself. There in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, we're told regarding Lucifer that he has said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, Lucifer's ambition was not to live for God. It was not to be a ministering or serving spirit to men whom God had appointed him to be a servant to. No, Lucifer's desire was not to serve, but to be served. He desired power. He desired influence. He was power hungry. And so there are those today who are hungry not for righteousness, but for power. They will have influence. They don't want to serve, they want to be served. And I wonder if that's applicable to you this evening. That's what you crave, that's what you seek after, that's what you live for, power. Scripture speaks about others who seek after praise. For example, in the book of Daniel, we read of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is one of the greatest kings, humanly speaking. He's one of the greatest world empires. And yet, in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 30, we read of Nebuchadnezzar's desire. Daniel 4, verse 30, we read, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar is one who wanted to be honored. He wanted to be praised. He wanted to be exalted and lifted up on high. While Lucifer was power hungry, Nebuchadnezzar was praise hungry. But what was the result of Lucifer's desire? Well, you see in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, while he desired and cried, I will be like the Most High, yet in the next verse, God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Those who desire power, they will never ultimately get it. What about those who desire praise? Well, they never ultimately get it either. Because what about Nebuchadnezzar? After being told how he built Babylon for the honor of his own majesty, in the following verses, verse 31, we read, while this word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Oh, he desired praise. He desired to be honored. But instead, all he ever got was to be humbled. Others will desire possessions. If you want to turn me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Keeping your finger in Matthew, chapter 5. We're going back to it, but Luke, chapter 12, in verse 16, we read of someone who desired possessions. That's what he sought after. That's what he craved. That's what he lived for. Luke chapter 12, we read in verse 16, and Christ spake a parable unto those who were around him, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. The rich man wasn't going to share what he had with others. No, he wanted to store them up. He wanted to pile them up. And we read in verse 19, and he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast as much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, this man, he had ambition. But his ambition was possessions. What did God say to him? Did he achieve his end? You look at me at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? There are those in this world who seek power. Others seek praise. Some seek possessions. And even others seek pleasure. Solomon was a man who was given many privileges. He was a king. He was the top of the country. He could do whatever he wanted. He could make any decision he wanted. And he also had lots of money. So he didn't have any limitations, really. And we read in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 that Solomon, he sought after pleasure with all he had. We read that he gave himself to alcohol. He said in verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He sought after hobbies for pleasure and enjoyment. We read in verse 5 how he said, I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees and them all with all kind of fruits. He looked to science for pleasure and for happiness. He says, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He looked to musicians to entertain him in verse 8. He says, I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He married many women. He looked for pleasure. He sought after pleasure. But did he ever get it? The answer's found. Solomon said in chapter 2, verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, all was empty, and vexation or torment of spirit. Oh, he sought after, as it were, the wind, but he could never catch it, because true happiness was never found in possessions or pleasure or praise or power. The Lord exhorts you and I in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so let me ask you this evening, what is it you seek after? Because that answer that you give will determine whether you are truly in the kingdom of God or not. It will determine whether you really are a child of God or not. Because if you really believe that you are nothing before God, and you really believe that he loved you and gave himself for you, if you really believe that he received you, and if you cried out to him to save you, and he covers you and makes you perfect in the Father's sight, if you really believe that God the Son loved you and gave all that he had for you, well then you will want to love him, and you will want to live for him, and you will want to be like him, and you will want to honor him. Wonder, what do you and I seek after? What do you and I crave for? Do you and I crave to be made like Christ, saying that we're not like him? Do we cry for the Lord to purify us, to change, to transform us, and to conform us into his image more and more? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? You see, Jesus Christ, in speaking, he declares to you and I, those who are in the kingdom of God. Notice with me, not merely that, the blessed seek after righteousness, but notice with me how they seek after it. And the second point this evening is that the blessed, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus Christ makes that very clear. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, the Greek verbs that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here are very intense. For example, you take that word hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger. Christ uses this word very particularly because it means to be completely empty. Completely empty. And being completely empty, you therefore desire to be filled. For example, it's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, where we're told that Jesus Christ has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He has not eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. It could be declared that his stomach was empty. He was truly hungry. The same goes for the word thirst. It's a very intense word. It's not merely just to have a little desire, but it means to, for someone to painfully feel their need to be refreshed, be strengthened, according to Thayer's dictionary. Jesus Christ, he paints a very vivid picture before his audience that day. The sad thing is that many of us, I certainly can speak of myself, I don't really understand what it is to hunger in the way that's referred to here whenever it comes to physical hunger. I don't really understand what it means to thirst. And perhaps you can say the same because in our Western society, we have many blessings. Sometimes whenever we think of being thirsty, it's the idea that you've gone out for a run on a clammy day and you come back and you're sweating, you sort of think, oh boy, I'm dying of thirst. That's not the thirst that's referred to here. You and I might think that if we get our breakfast in the morning time, because we're busy, we miss lunch, and we come to maybe 3 o'clock where it's time to get a wee afternoon snack, we sort of think, you know, I'm famished. I haven't had anything to eat since 9 o'clock. That's not the hunger that's referred to here. It's the hunger of someone who has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, someone who is completely empty, someone who painfully realizes their need to be filled. There's an interesting book written by Major Gilbert entitled The Last Crusade. And he says in his book about a time whenever he was driving up from Beersheba along with a combined force of British Australians and New Zealanders. They were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over an arid desert. The attack of the British Australians, New Zealanders, and indeed Major Gilbert himself, being so earnest in their attack, they outdistanced themselves from their water-carrying camel train. In other words, they got so far ahead of their own water that they were separated from it. It did not take long before in that arid desert that their water bottles became empty. The sun blazing pitilessly out of the sky, the vultures wheeling about expectantly, Major Gilbert declares, our heads ached. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to a purplish black, and our tongues began to burst, or lips began to burst. There were those who dropped out of the column and out of the army and were never seen again. But those who persevered, those who struggled on, were in desperate need of getting water, in desperate need of getting refreshed, of having their needs supplied. And whenever they came to the Turkish fort, they knew standing outside it, whenever it came to that night time, that they would have to fight for their lives, because if they did not win that battle, they would not get water and they would die. And therefore they fought for their very lives. They knew what it was to thirst. They knew what it was to truly crave. Jesus Christ, he speaks about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They crave it. Now let me try and delineate that for you a little bit more practically speaking. What does it mean on a practical basis to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, let me mention to you that the hunger and thirst after righteousness is to see righteousness as that which is essential. If you don't eat, you'll die. That's true, isn't it? If you don't drink, you'll die. Eating and drinking are absolutely essential, necessary to life. We've seen that in the example of Major Gilbert and whenever he attacked the Turkish forces. But you can see it in other examples in history. For example, you could go to Jerusalem in AD 70. And there in Jerusalem, the Roman army had surrounded the city. They besieged it for a long time. And there was no food coming into the city. The food began to run out. People becoming hungry began to sell their very homes just for food. Can you imagine selling the home that you live in? Whatever price it's worth, selling that just to get some food. They also sold their children. So desperate, so hungry were they for food. People would regularly eat, I'm told, from the public sewers. They would regularly eat cattle and pigeon dung. They would even eat leather shields. They'd eat hay. They'd eat clothing. Even things that scavenger dogs would not dare to touch. For those who would hide food, unbelievable forms of torture were inflicted on them. And some people, knowing that if they tried to escape outside the walls of Jerusalem, they were caught, that they'd be crucified, because 500 people were being crucified every single day. Yet they would still try and escape because they were so hungry. Food and water are necessary for life. And you see, if you and I are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we are to see righteousness as that which is essential. Absolutely essential. Can you say this evening that you see righteousness as that which is essential? That if you do not get it, that you would rather die. Can I ask you this evening, do you want Christ so badly? Do you want Christ to work in your heart and life so badly that you see it is absolutely essential? Jesus Christ says in Isaiah 55 verse 1, these one little words, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." In verse 6 he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And there, while Christ offers to all that righteousness of salvation, that justification, be made right in God's sight, yet he also offers to us that righteousness be made more like himself. We sang the hymn, "Take the world, but give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name." Is that what you truly believe this evening? Do you truly believe, "Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul"? Do you truly believe this evening, "Oh, the height and the depth of his mercy, oh, the length and the breadth of his love, oh, the fullness of his redemption, pledge of his endless life above"? Do I really believe that living for Christ and honoring him and not grieving him is absolutely essential? Because you can't live with grieving him. You can't live with just continuing on in sin. You have to turn from and live on to God. The blessed, they see righteousness as that which is essential. So they hunger and thirst essentially, but also secondly, the blessed hunger and thirst after Christ willingly. Now go back to the soldiers there in the desert. Whenever water was set before them, they did win the battle and they did get the water, but whenever the water was actually before them, do you think anybody had to compel them or force them or go and push them to go and get to the water? I would say not. They went willingly to get the water because they were thirsty. You take people in Jerusalem, do you think whenever they were there, whenever the Roman army besieged it, do you think that if food was set before somebody, that they would turn around and have to be forced or compelled to go and take it? I say not, because they were truly hungry. You see, if you and I hunger and thirst after righteousness, we do not need to be forced to want to learn more of Christ. We do not need to be pushed. We want to. We want to. This evening, do you want to learn more of Christ? Do you want to learn more of him and his beauty and his glory and his majesty? Do you want to learn more of him and what he did for you on that cross? Do you want to learn more of him and his greatness? Do you want to learn more of him? Tell me, do you yourself want them to love him more? Do you want your heart to be purified? Do you want your heart to be changed? Do you want your heart to be revived again and again every single day? Do you want to love Christ more? Do you want to be a person who cries, and do you cry, "Lord, change me. Lord, purify me. Lord, change my heart. Help me to love you more"? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and do you do it willingly? No one's holding a gun to your head. No, you actually want to do it. Are you one who cries, "Lord, in my life, make me to be like you, that I may reveal you to this world, that I may show the world how beautiful you really are"? The blessed hunger and thirst after Christ essentially, willingly. The blessed hunger and thirst after Christ predominantly. You see, A hunger will not be satisfied with anything but food. A thirst will not be satisfied with anything but a fluid. You can bring a hungry woman some flowers. No doubt she would like the flowers, but that's not what she needs. You could take a hungry man a new gadget. But while he may like the gadget, yet that's not what he needs. That's not what will satisfy him. You can take a thirsty person a new car. You can take them new clothes, but that will not satisfy them. That will not refresh them. That will not revive them. What they need is food. What they need is water. And Christ, the one who has revealed himself to be the bread of life, he's revealed himself to be the water of life. He is the one, and he alone is able to satisfy you. Can I ask you this evening, what is it that you would say satisfies you? What is it this evening that you would say fills you? What is it this evening you would say brings you contentment and brings you joy above everything else? Would you say it's a sport? Would you say it's a hobby? Would you say it's your family? Would you say it's entertainment? Would you say that these things thrill your soul above everything else? Predominantly, that's what you seek after. That's what you love. That's what you enjoy. The reality is, I speak to myself this evening in all these applications before I speak to you. But if we love sport or hobbies or family or entertainment above Christ, then we're not hungering and thirsting after Christ. Because we'll only be satisfied with him if we're hungering after him. You see, if we hunger after something else above Christ, then we don't really believe that he is the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. We don't really believe that he is the pearl of great price. We can't really say like the hymn writer, who can cheer my heart like Jesus, by his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call him mine. We can't truly say, what a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know, oh my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. We can't testify like John Newton whenever he said, if asked what of Jesus I think, although my best thoughts are but pure, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store. He's my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and from thrall. He's my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. Do you and I see Christ? That which is most important to us. That's who we seek after. That's what we seek after. Likeness to him, honoring him, living for him, pleasing him. And thankness for all he's done for us once and for all on that cross. Whenever we look at what Christ says here regarding those who belong to his kingdom, are we part of his kingdom? Do we love him who first loved us? Do we seek to live for him? Oh, yes, we do feel. Yes, our hearts do grow cold. Don't get me wrong. But whenever we see our sin, do we mourn over it and turn from it and cry, Lord, change me. Lord, purify me. Lord, lead me on. The blessed hunger and thirst after Christ predominantly. Also then fourthly, the blessed hunger and thirst after Christ increasingly. You can be hungry one day and get a meal. But you'll be hungry the next day. You can be thirsty one day and get refreshed, but then you'll be thirsty the next day. You see, hunger and thirst, it actually continues. I remember being in deputation whenever I was a student at college, and it was in Macrofelt, and I was staying over between the morning and evening service, and I was given a delicious meal. And I remember very vividly because that meal, whenever it came to dessert, was the very first time I ever got a cheesecake made from Philadelphia cheese. And it was a Toblerone cheesecake. I've never had it before in my life. And it was delicious. Delicious. And see, after I ate it, I was satisfied. I liked it. But do you know, I wanted more of it. I could have had it the next day. And I could have had it the day after. And if you were to give me one tonight, I would eat it now. You see, if something is sweet to you, oh yes, you may be satisfied in it. You may like it, you may delight in it, it may thrill your soul, but you want more of it. That's what Christ is speaking about here. He says, blessed are they which they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh yes, they're satisfied in having Christ and seeing Christ and loving Christ and being changed into his image more and more, but they want more of it. They want more of him. You think about Moses. Moses was a man who knew God. Moses was a man who saw the beauty of God and the glory of God. You think about whenever God called Moses to serve him. There the God in his Shekinah glory and presence was right there in the burning and blazing burning bush. What Moses saw of God's glory right there. Whenever Moses then went to Egypt, what he saw of God's might and power and majesty with all the miracles. What Moses saw there in the Red Sea whenever God opened up the Red Sea and all the nation of Israel went through on dry ground. What Moses saw of God there in the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. What Moses saw of God's glory, of God's majesty. And yet what did Moses cry after it all? He said, Lord, show me thy glory. Whenever he went to the mount and he saw the glory of God, what did he cry later on? In Exodus 33, Lord, show me thy glory. Oh, he had seen God's glory. He had been rejoiced in God's glory, but he wanted more of it. Whenever it comes to your life and mine, you and I say, well, you know what? Well, I've been blessed in Christ, and I've got a glimpse of Christ before, but you know what? That's just happy enough with what I've seen there. And I have no desire to seek more of Christ or to see Christ again. No, I got my fill back then. That's not the citizen of the kingdom that Christ is speaking about here. No, they hunger and they thirst again and again after Christ. You think about David. David was one who knew God. He was one who had a heart after God's heart. He was one who knew the intimacy of Psalm 23 and the Lord being a shepherd. He was the one who wrote the Psalms and spoke about how again and again the Lord drew near and the Lord delivered him. He was one who knew God. But what did he say in Psalm 42? He says, as the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. He longed after God. What about the Apostle Paul? Paul was one who had more theological knowledge than I could ever dream of this side of heaven. He was one who was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that couldn't be uttered. Paul was one who had Christ come and teach him there in Arabia. Paul was one who saw the glory of Christ there in the Damascus Road, brighter than the noonday sun. Paul was one who knew Christ. But yet what did he say in Philippians chapter 3? Oh, that I might know him. But Paul, you do know him. You do know. Oh, no, Paul says, oh, but that I might know him. Can you and I say this evening with the hymn writer, more about Jesus would I know. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Is that my cry this evening and is that your cry? Lastly, the blessed, they hunger and thirst after Christ entirely. Reverend Dean is a professor in Greek and he taught me Greek so he can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. But from what I'm told is that often in the Greek language, whenever they're speaking about hungering and thirsting, they will say hungry for of food. They'll put the little word of in there. Hungry for of water. And the reason they do that is to indicate that whenever they say they're hungry for food, it's not that they're hungry for all the food in the world, but just of some of the food. Or they're not thirsty for all the water in the world, no, they're hungry for of the water, of some of the water that there is. They're hungry for that or thirsty for that. The word of is there. It's limiting it. But it's fascinating. Whenever Christ speaks here in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 6, he doesn't put the word of in. He says, blessed are they that hunger for Christ. Those that thirst for Christ. Because those who belong to Christ, those who see him and his love to them, they desire all of Christ. They don't want to be limited in what they have of Christ. They want all of Christ. All of him. They want to see all of his beauty. They want to die to every sin. They want to enjoy all the spiritual blessings that Christ has for them. They want all of Christ. Can I ask you this evening, do you want all of Christ? There's an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 27, and there we're told to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And sometimes in the Christian life, there can be unpleasant things that come along. But yet to the child of God, even the unpleasant things, even the difficult things, they know that Christ is in control of it. You know that Christ loves them and will never make a mistake. Christ is wise. And even the bitter things are sweet because they know that Christ is working it together for their good and for His glory. Even to the hungry soul, the bitter things are sweet because they believe in Christ. This evening, do you and I hunger and thirst after Christ? I just conclude, because having seen what the blessed look for and seeing how the blessed look for it, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, Christ, He just finishes and He says, why they hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because we're told they shall be filled. And so the third and final point, I just conclude briefly with it, and that's this. The blessed are satisfied in righteousness. The blessed are satisfied in Christ. And there's a number of lessons. I just mentioned them to you. The first lesson is this. Christ, whenever you seek Him, He doesn't just give you a little sip. He doesn't just give you a little morsel. He fills you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the word filled there comes from a verb meaning fodder. That it is food that's given to horses. And for what I'm told, it's a picture of a horse going to a big cart of hay. And of course that horse, it could eat all day, but it'll never get through all the hay. There's so much of that hay for that horse. Never get through it all. That's the word fulfilled here. You come to Christ. He will not just give you a little sip, a little bit of Himself. There's so much of Him that you could eat and eat and drink of Him. You'll be filled to overflowing. You'll never run out of Him. The hymn writer said He's not a disappointment. He's not a disappointment. You come to Christ and He will fill you. Do you want to be filled this evening? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. Why? For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul. Do you want to be filled with Christ? Filled with the knowledge of Him and His love and beauty? Do you want to be filled with a likeness to Him, that you may reveal Him to this world? Do you want to be filled with a love for Him, that you will honor Him and praise Him above all? Do you want to be filled with Christ? A second lesson is, while people on this earth will look for pleasure and look for happiness and possessions and power and praise, yet the only ones that ever be satisfied, the only ones that ever be filled, the only ones that ever be truly content are those who seek after Christ. Because it's only them who are filled. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord declares, people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, God says that the only way you and I will ever be satisfied is in Himself. But yet people, instead of going to Him who is the fountain of living waters, they take for themselves vessels that have got leaky holes in it. And they look for other things. And that will never satisfy. In Proverbs chapter 26, we read that as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Those who don't want God to find living waters, they go to sin. It will never satisfy. But it's like a dog returning to his vomit. And even to emphasize it, we're told the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. And there, leaving the father's plenty, he goes and he ends up desiring that what the pigs eat, the husks that the pigs eat. I hope there's no one here this evening who's so foolish to be like that prodigal son. To leave the plenty that there is to be found in Christ. To look for happiness, to look for pleasure, look for contentment in sin itself. Because it does not satisfy, and you know that. It will never bring you contentment, you know that. It'd be like a dog returned to its own vomit. Go to Christ this evening. The fairest of 10,000, go to Him. Go to Him who can forgive you and give you true peace. Go to Him who can cleanse away all your sin. Go to Him who can make you perfect in the Father's sight. Go to Him who can give you eternity. Give you glory. Go to Him tonight. And you will not regret it. And the third and final lesson is that you and I all need Christ. Whether you're saved here tonight or whether you're not saved, you and I need to see Christ. Because the only way you and I will ever be hungry and thirsty after Christ is if you and I see the first Beatitudes, that we're nothing before God. That we're sinners. We need to see that. If we don't see it, we'll never progress to the second Beatitude. You and I need to see that we are sinners, filthy in God's sight. Then seeing that, and that Christ offers us His richness, we hold out our hand, and we see His love to us on that cross, and then we mourn over our sin. We use in meekness all the strength we have for God. And then we'll be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. You and I need to see Christ. It's a need for us all here tonight. But will you and I take time tomorrow, You and I take time on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. And not merely this week, but the next week. You and I take time each day to see Christ. In his holiness, we'll see ourselves in our nothingness. See Christ in his love, and in his grace, and in his mercy. You will say, Lord, all to thee I surrender. Give me grace, give me strength, give me thy spirit, that I may live for you with all I have. Will we take time to see Christ this evening? The Lord bless his word to your heart and to mine.